Let's take our Bibles now and turn back to the book of Exodus. We looked at Exodus 19 for our call to instruction. I want to now look at Exodus 18, verses 13 to 27. Last Sunday, or the Sunday prior, I showed you where our founding fathers picked up on the concept when they put this nation together that a foreigner or an illegal alien has no right to run for office, no right to be a president or the commander-in-chief or the one in the executive oval office. Let me show you another principle that they used to give you your form of government by representation. The fact that you and I vote for our representatives, because the entire American population just can't fly to Washington, D.C., and then you and I all get one vote. It'd be impossible to gather the entire nation. Our founding fathers gave us a system where the states, based on population, would be given so many individuals on one side of the House and so many individuals on the other side. On the Senate, every state gets two senators for every state, so there's 100 senators. Then on the other side, I think now it's close to almost 400 plus representatives. And these individuals, you and I vote, and we send them to D.C. to vote on our behalf. So they borrowed the concept. Now get this, notice how your founding fathers used the Bible. Adam was the representative of the entire world. And based on his actions, up or down, we would either be blessed or cursed. Would you agree? And then the last Adam, he represented his people, his elect, on their behalf. Your founding fathers could discern from the Puritans, out of the Reformation, this concept of government by representation. And that's what they gave us, that form of government. Well, let me show you where they even saw it even clearer. Verse 13. Moses is now with his father-in-law. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. So there was this long line, and all you could hear Moses saying, number 13, number 14, people were lined up with all of their grievances, everything from little grievances to real big family issues. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself, underline, alone? That was the problem. Moses was bearing the entire burden on his broad shoulders, or maybe his narrow shoulders, and he's trying to deal with all the issues there in the people, with 12 tribes. And beloved, he's burning both ends of his candle. And all the people stand by thee from morning to evening. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Well, notice what Moses was doing. He was instructing people. He was giving them wisdom. He was giving them the principles to make the right choices. And in many cases, listen to this, he was acting as judge, jury, and executioner over issues within the families. Moses' father-in-law said unto him, now notice this, the thing that thou doest, notice, ain't good. It's not good. Thou will surely wear away. Now, today's modern vernacular, how do we say that? Nervous breakdown? Burning the candle on both ends? But thou, and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself, underline, alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God will be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes to God. Fine. Okay. You're the lawgiver. You're the arbitrator. Fine. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Okay, Moses, that's your resume. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people, now get this, able men. Now notice their resume, such as number one, fear God, two, men of truth, three, hate covetousness, meaning they can't be bought, and place them over them. Now, would you agree in verses 21, those three little resume qualifications, how many politicians you know abide by that today? I think hardly any. If there are, they're definitely in the minority. Would you agree? A God-fearer, a lover of truth, and he can't be bought. So those are good qualifications for you to go out there and vote for someone. What's their relationship with God? Are they a man or a woman of truth? Can they be bought? Is there a price just right for them to change a vote and to be swayed? Ready? And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every, underline, greater matter they shall bring unto thee, but every, underline, small matter they shall judge. Now, would you agree that if Moses followed that little tidbit from his father-in-law, he would be able to go home at a decent hour to his wife? Do you think that would save him from a crash and burn?
Yeah.
Read on. And they shall bear the and they shall bear the burden with thee. So, beloved, even in church polity, the idea of more than one elder, the idea of elders and deacons, plural, the idea that a family is composed of a husband and a wife who share the burden. You have a single parent. Who shares that burden with the single parent? They do. There is no sharing. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. Notice, you're going to live long, Moses. You're not going to go to an early grave. And all those people shall also go to the place in peace. So Moses hearkened unto the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads over the people. Now get this, rulers over 1,000 people, rulers over 100, rulers over 50, and rulers over 10. There's your form of representation. That's where your founding fathers got the concept that versus every colonial member of the 13 colonies running off to Philadelphia to cast a vote, you pick able men to represent you in the halls of government, and they vote on your behalf. And beloved, you and I have been around the earth now long enough to know that how they vote in D.C. can either be a blessing or a curse upon us. Would you agree? That's our form of government. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't have that form. Peter was not raised in that form of representation. The Roman Empire was a dictatorship. Well, beloved, Moses and the Israelites had been free for about 3 months before they reached Mount Sinai. We saw that. Just drop down to chapter 19, verse 1. There's your time indicator. You may want to underline that. You may want to put a little asterisk or put a little flag. 3 months from Egypt to Mount Horeb on the Arabian side of the Red Sea. Okay? Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, meets up with his son-in-law and observes a steady stream of people coming to Moses to resolve camp issues, family disputes, and the daily cares of the people. And then here Jethro tells him, this ain't good. You're not gonna last, Moses. You're only human. You're not a machine. And so Jethro gives his advice. The greater matters, you handle. The lesser matters, you have these individuals help you with those. And then we saw here verses 25, they were broken down by groups of thousands, groups of 100, groups of 50, and then little groups of 10. And somebody would be overseeing these groups to take care of the smaller matters. And I would imagine that most of the issues that Moses was dealing with was petty ante stuff. Okay? And so Moses was relieved of a whole lot of hubbub. What do you find in Acts 6? You have the Grecian Jews. Now, are you with me? Are you putting all this together in the stuff that we've journeyed through now for 10 years? All this stuff should be clicking together and just dovetailing. In Acts chapter 6, you got the Grecian Jews who thought they weren't getting enough food, and that the Jews were being more favored than the Hellenistic Jews. Remember that? And the apostle says, hey, time out. We got more weightier matters than to be out here doling up soup and bread. Now you find you out seven men, remember this, the first seven deacons? And notice the laundry list. Go back to Acts 6 at your convenience. And then look at the qualifications for those to serve soup and bread. Soup and bread. And so that was delegated. Delegation of authority given to a group of men to take care of these minor issues that can become big issues when it deals with personalities and people. Okay? Now, why am I saying all that? Well, beloved, when the original 13 colonies came together to air their concerns against King George III, who was, now history can safely say, King George III did have some mental issues that now has been confirmed by medical science. When they aired their concerns about King George, his overreach, and the fact that Parliament refused to even hear any of their complaints, they drafted this document, the Declaration of Independence, forever dissolving the union between two peoples on either side of the Atlantic, the Old World and the New World, thus creating a new nation, the United States of America. Started off with 13 states because there were originally 13 colonies. Well, beloved, today, in the revising of history, our founding fathers are either considered to be rebels, hotheads, anarchists, whiners, loons, and deists. Now, before we go to the Constitution, let me read you a few ditties. These are the words of Benjamin Franklin. Two people who were the signers of the Declaration of Independence, who are always, you can ask any school kid. Now, there were 52 men who signed, but only two men stand out in public school, Jefferson and Franklin. Everybody else is forgotten. Public school teachers will not tell your children that two of the 52 were ordained ministers of the gospel of Christ. They won't mention that. Neither will they tell you that the men, the 52 men, some of them went on to develop the first American Sunday school classes in the original 13 states. Some of them even with funded tax money printed Bibles in America, no longer depended upon Bibles being printed in Europe and being taxed to death and have to cross the pond. Did you know that some of the founding fathers who signed this document, some of the 52 men, also went on to establish some of the leading colleges for the education and the teaching of American missionaries to bring the gospel to the Native American population? But they won't be told. The kids won't be told. And if you don't know your history, if you don't know where you came from, then you don't know where you're going. Here's these words. I've lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth. What truth, Mr. Benjamin? That God governs in the affairs of men. Now, why is that so important? Well, according to the revisionist and the secularist, Franklin and Jefferson were deists. And what is a deist? A deist believes that God made the universe like a clock, wound it up, laid it on a shelf to wind down, and God took a trip. A deist did not believe in miracles. A deist did not believe that God would intervene in the affairs of men. A deist rejected the supernatural. A deist saw no reason to pray because God is out there and we're here. But what does Franklin say? His own words. God governs in the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, which means Benjamin knew something about the Gospels, it is probable that an empire can raise without his aid. We've been assured in the sacred writings that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. That comes from the Old Testament, Mr. Deist. I firmly believe this. Huh? not according to what a deist believes. And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. You know when he said that? This was already been written. This was said by him when they were convening to write your constitution. And the delegates representing the 13 states could not agree amongst themselves. And everything was about to hit the fan, and the delegates were going to leave Philadelphia in that hot, humid summer. Franklin rose up and uttered these words, and he called the assembly to prayer. And after they prayed, they got back to their desks, and they completed your constitution. But we won't tell the children that. God forbid if we tell children that. You just might ruin them. Listen to this Supreme Court ruling. This was ruled in 1892. Church of the Trinity, of the Holy Trinity versus the U.S. government. This was a Supreme Court ruling in 1892. There is no dissidence in these legal declarations. These are not individual sayings, declarations of private persons. They are organic legal governmental utterances. They speak the voice of the entire people. There and many other matters which might be noticed add a volume of unofficial declarations to the mass of organic utterance that this is a Christian nation. Did you know your Supreme Court made that ruling in 1892? And let me give you the background. Unanimous decision, meaning all nine justices said yes to this, declared America a Christian nation. Significantly, the United States Supreme Court cited dozens of court rulings and legal documents as precedent to arrive at this ruling. But in 1962, when the Supreme Court struck down voluntary prayer in school, it did so without using any such precedents by the Supreme Court in 1892. They bypassed that. Here's another ruling. Vidal versus Girard's executioners in 1844, unanimous decision by your Supreme Court. Why may not the Bible, and especially the New Testament, without note or comment, be read and taught as a divine revelation in schools? Its general principles expounded? Its evidences explained, and its glorious principles of morality inculcated? Where can the purest principles of morality be learned so clearly and so perfectly as from the New Testament? In 1844, some idiot way back yonder was already knocking on the door to pull the Bible out of public schools. And the Supreme Court ruled unanimously, no way, Jose. No way. Did you know that the Supreme Court made that ruling? I'm going to read to you a student guideline from Harvard University in the year 1636. Listen to this. If you went to Harvard, this is what was expected. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God in Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. And seeing the Lord only giveth wisdom, let every one seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of him. Every one shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice a day, and he shall be ready to give such an account of his proficiency therein. You won't find that today. We've come a long way, haven't we? What about Yale? 1787. Guideline for a student. All the scholars are required to live a religious and blameless life according to the rules of God's words, diligently reading the Holy Scriptures, that fountain of divine light and truth, and constantly attending all the duties of religion. Did you know that? That was in the student handbook in Yale University. But you won't find it today. Yeah. Gone. G-O-N-E. Gone. Well, take your copy of the Declaration. Let me show you something. Now, in order for the gainsayers who may be listening to me, and hopefully you're going to give me the benefit of the doubt, the Declaration of Independence, as well as the United States Constitution, is not divinely inspired. It has not the same inspiration as the Scriptures. I want that clearly understood. But what I'm about to show you, though, were written by a bunch of men who had a whole different worldview than those who lead us now. Notice how it begins. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with another. Notice right up front, they're telling King George in the Parliament, a time has come. We've been patient. We've gone to you with our grievances. You do not listen. You take away this tax to make us happy, but then you add another tax over here to make us unhappy. You force your British soldiers to come into our homes, and we have to feed, bed, and clothe them against our wills at our own expense. And all of these violations, when in the course of human events it becomes needful for one people to separate and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God, there's the first reference to God, entitles them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. So in the first paragraph of your declaration, of your birth certificate, the founding fathers, these 52 men who signed, putting everything on their line, their necks and their fortune. Oh, by the way, failed to mention, many of the men who did sign this were well-to-do men. And before they died, they were broke. You know why? Many of them took their earnings and their fortunes from their families to fund the revolution. And they bankrupt themselves so that you can be free. They're telling the king and parliament, there comes a time after patience, as we shall see, you gotta break the bonds. And in that last sentence, it says, mankind requires that they should declare the cause or the reasons that impel them or force them to separate. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator, the second reference to God, with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So notice what the founders are telling King George in Parliament. Now get this, now many of you know this. Freedoms and rights do not come from the government, because if the government is the dispenser of freedoms and rights, the government can take them away. Okay, are you with me? But if freedoms and rights and privileges come from the Most High, He is the final arbitrator and He is the final court of appeal. But if you're teaching children in public school that there is no God, and all they are is a frog turned into a prince over millions of years, then there is no source of rights and freedoms. The state is the one who farms out freedoms and rights and privileges. And when the government wants to pull them back, or if the government wants to shave them away, the government has the right to do so, and the people simply take it. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Notice, we are the government. We are the people. We are the state. And the representatives whom we send, get this, they are simply our servants. But we are not their subjects. Did you catch that? That whatever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends. Now notice what's going on today. It is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it. Beloved, this was totally different. This was totally brand new in the 1770s. Prior to this, beloved, you had a king. You had an emperor. And your head came off if he snapped his finger. There was no representation form of government. I'm sorry. There was no constitutions. It says clearly, when any form of government becomes destructive to the things just given to you, your rights for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, when the government violates those and tramples those, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organization and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. So there's your right and duty to disobey. And according to Jefferson, your right and your duty to get rid of your government and replace it. And that's what your founding fathers did. Now, earlier I told you some people teach that the founding fathers were crazy, they're anarchists, and they're loonies. Watch what comes next. Come on. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. Now get that. Now I want you to look at that. Maybe you've gone no further than this in your own declaration. I'm guilty as well. But what does it say? Prudence. What are they saying? It takes a whole lot of wisdom and a whole lot of patience, and you got to put up with a whole lot of gruff. Indeed, dictates that governments long established, and beloved, the British Parliament and a long line of kings can go all the way back to the 4th and 5th century there in Great Britain. They are telling you, we're not doing this because we just woke up one day and wanted to become rebels. We didn't wake up one day and just simply decide, let's go shoot people. They said, prudence. You do not turn over a long-standing government, notice, for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience had shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer. Yes, we're willing to put up with a lot of garbage from Washington, D.C. We're willing to put up with a lot of garbage coming out of the Supreme Court and coming out of Congress and what comes out of the Oval Office. And beloved, you and I are on the receiving end of that garbage. Would you agree? Your founding father said most people will put up with a whole lot of gruff. While evils are sufferable, then to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. Are you seeing what they're saying, beloved? They were not loons. They weren't crazy. They weren't anarchists. They didn't want to go out there and just shoot up people. Beloved, these were British subjects, loyal to the king and to the crown and to Parliament. Beloved, these were British men and women. These were citizens of Great Britain who simply crossed the pond for a new life. And they fell under British jurisdiction and the Parliament and the King. And they were pleased to do so. Matter of fact, when the colonists were fighting the British, you had many American colonists who were fighting on the British side. We call them what? Tories. And there's a Tory party today in Great Britain in Parliament, still today as a party, the Tories. They put up with a whole lot. They were more loyal to King George than to George Washington. They did not want to break away from Great Britain. And so to other colonists, they were also seen to be what? Traitors. Read on. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object, And visions are designed to reduce them under absolute despotism. Notice, after a long train, a long choo-choo of abuses, a long train of being stepped on, a long train and being spit upon, when that train can take no more, your founding fathers said what? It leads to absolute despotism. What do we see going on today? Our Constitution, when it comes to the man in the Oval Office, he has a pen and a phone, right? He don't need Congress, right? Wait till you watch that movie about the Democratic Party and Mama Hillary. Beloved, towards the end, they give an expose of Hillary. Beloved, she is so wicked. Do you know that she knew about Billy Boy, but all of his sexual exploits? You know what got her mad? Not his adultery. He got caught. That's what ticked off Hillary. And these two individuals feed off of each other like cancer. And they're racking up the millions. And now they got their sights on you and me and this country. We call that despotism. And to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies. Now notice the language. Now beloved, I didn't get this far in school. Maybe you didn't. But are you seeing what your founding fathers are saying to the king and to parliament and to the crown? We have put up the 1720s, the 1730s, the 1740s, and the 50s, and the 60s, and then into the 70s. Beloved, they were putting up with stuff for well over 50 plus years of abuse. Constantly being abused. Taxed, taxed, taxed. Such has been the patient sufferings of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former system of government. Now they tell the king, we got to split. The history of the present king of Great Britain is a history of repeated injustices and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. Beloved, guess what? Right now, we have tyranny in our land. Right. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. Maybe I'll go to prison. Maybe I'll lose my right to vote. We're living under despotism. And the sad thing about it is this. We do not have the caliber of statesmen today, nor the caliber of citizens today, to do what our founding fathers did for us way back yonder. We don't have that caliber of men. The government is so entrenched in our lives, so entrenched, it would be almost impossible without massive bloodshed, which I'm not advocating. Now, the rest of your declaration, if you look at it, towards the end you get like two large paragraphs. But all those separate little bullets, those were their grievances. Now notice the first one. He has refused to assent to laws the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. The king refuses to assent to British law for the most wholesome and necessary for public good. He has forbidden his governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance unless suspended in their operation till his assent should be obtained. What does that mean? Well, Virginia colony may have had some issues, okay? And there's a man sitting there in Virginia who represents the king in the parliament. They give their grievance to this man. They got to put letters of correspondence on a ship, takes 3 months to cross the pond, and then they're going to wait for Parliament and King George if they want to open the mail. And when they open the mail, oh, for crying out loud, those rebel-rousing colonists, we'll just put that in the whole basket. And they were forgotten. That's what their grievance is here. Unless suspended in their operations till his assent should be obtained, and once so suspended, he has utterly neglected to attend to them. He put them in the hold basket. Not the in basket, not the out basket, but hold. And there's numerous grievances Now, I don't know, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, count down 6 more paragraphs, you should find maybe just a one-liner. I'll read it and maybe you could pick up. He has obstructed the administration of justice by refusing his assent to laws for establishing judiciary powers. Meaning when they had judges back in the colonies, he suspended the judges from making decisions for the colonists, only he would preside. What does that sound like today? Phone and the pen. Phone and the pen. I'll make the laws. I'll make the decisions. He has made judges dependent on his will alone. You talk about Obama. For the tenure of their office and the amount and the payment of their salaries. Ooh. He used their paychecks. The power of the paycheck. He has erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of offices to harass our people and eat out their substance. Let's create another cabinet member. Let's make another department of the government and feed it. He has kept among us in times of peace standing armies without the consent of our own people. If you were living in Boston in 1740 or 1750, you know what you were responsible to do there in Boston? Awesome. Right, 3 or 4 soldiers can pound on your door and say, give us dinner, baby, and a place to sleep. And they would make themselves at home at your expense. He has combined with others to subject us to jurisdiction foreign to our Constitution. Ah, let's go to the World Court. Let's appeal to the UN. What's going on today? You find your leaders and your president appealing to governmental bodies that are outside our own government. Let's appeal to the World Bank. Sharia. Sharia law. Let's bring in Sharia law, ladies. You want your husbands to beat you and you don't have a word to say? Let's bring in Sharia. Have you noticed so far nothing about taxes? Keep on going down, all the way down. For abolishing the free system of English laws in a neighboring province, establishing therein an arbitrary government. That's what you got now. You got a government that just willy-nilly. And enlarging its boundaries so as to render it at once an example and fit instrument for introducing the same absolute rule into these colonies. Taking away our charters, abolishing our most valuable laws, and altering fundamentally the form of our government. Beloved, that's been going on for the past 7.5 years. And then finally, the last 2 little paragraphs. He has executed domestic insurrection among us. Let's just give our stamp of approval to Black Lives Matter. Let them go out there, shoot and kill cops and burn down cities. And has endeavored to bring on the inhabitants of our frontiers the merciless Indian savages. You know what King George did? He paid the American Indians to come in from the Western colonies to attack the colonies as his whipping stick. Whose known rule of warfare is undistinguished destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions. Almost sounds like the Muslims. And then notice, in every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. A prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may be defined as tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. Show of hands, how many have gone this far into your constitution before coming here? There you go. I felt the need in this series to simply expose you to that document. This is your birth certificate. 52 men put their necks on the line. Many of them lost their fortune
to give you this land, this nation, free of charge, with all the privileges and the freedoms that you love so much and you hold so dear. And two of them were gospel ministers. And many of the men who signed went on to get Bibles printed in this country, to evangelize the Indians at government expense, establish Sunday school classes throughout the colonies.
Yes. And they even printed Bibles to be inside public schools at government expense. But we don't tell our children this because we don't want to know what these 52 men gave us. Now, were they saints? Were they sinless? No. They had their warts and their pimples. But you will not find men like that today. They're gone. Because these men came out of the Reformation hotbed of Europe. And as children, they were infused with a biblical worldview. And that's what they gave us. Beloved, the only ones today who have a proper biblical worldview are you folks. We've lost that biblical worldview. So I wanted to share that with you, your birth certificate. There's more in there than just a bunch of print. And as you notice, some of the grievances, they didn't pound the taxation. Only one line of taxes is mentioned. Everything else is governmental overreach and abuse of power. Let's pray. Father, we know that our Declaration and our Constitution are not inspired documents, but they were written by godly men who had a whole different view of the world. Some of them were even gospel preachers. Many of them lost their entire fortunes because they were dedicated to this cause. Father, none of us know what's going to happen in a few months when we go to the voting booth. Father, we just pray for our nation. We pray for mercy, Father. We pray for revival. We pray, Lord, that you would smile upon us. And we know that our national sins reach up into your holy presence. We acknowledge them, Father. We do not want to hide them or excuse ourselves. But as your people, we cry and we plead to you. Please have mercy on our leaders and those who rule over us. Help us to be good subjects, to pray for them, to abide by the law of the land. But Father, we have a much greater master, the Lord Jesus Christ. His kingdom and his law takes first place. So Father, teach us how to swim in that tension between our heavenly kingdom and living on this planet. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.